I'd like to go on with a subject that we were on by inspiration at the beginning. And although it's about God's kingdom not being of this world, I'd really like to give it the title of the battle for the heart, because that's what it really is. It's a battle for the heart. So I'd like to begin with quoting from John. It's all about the battle for the heart of man. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom," which means he has one, "is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from here." So I'd like to make some observations from this verse. Perhaps the first one would be that he is mentioning that there's more than one world. There's more than one sphere. There's more than one place. And he's also saying that there's more than one kingdom. So what are we to understand by this? In this statement, Jesus tells us plainly that there is more than one world or realm. And so the first thing I asked myself was, what are they? And I came up with three. Heavens, that's what Jesus is talking about, his world. Then there's man's world. And then there's hell's, or the devil's, world. He has a world all of his own. He has a place of his own called hell. He has a sphere, a realm of influence that is given to them. And all three, this battle takes place on earth, on this terrestrial globe, this planet. That mammoth battle takes place here on earth. But Jesus is not talking about several earths or several galaxies or several created places. He basically is talking about worlds. And he said that my kingdom is not of this world. So he's differentiating this world from his world. He's making a distinction. He's making a difference. He's trying to state that there are more than one worlds and that he has a kingdom in one of them. So there's more than one kingdom. There's more than one world. So a world refers to a place, a sphere, a realm, whereas a kingdom refers to a domain. A kingdom refers to a place of rulership, and a kingdom must have a ruler. You know, back then we used to have kings, now we have prime ministers, we have, you know, presidents and things like that. But really, it's not called a prime ministerdom, and it's not called a presidencydom. It's called a kingdom, which basically implies very clearly that as far as God is concerned, he doesn't move by people who are voted in by others as presidents or people that are put in place by powerful people around them of influence and decide who's going to be a prime minister. But he is talking about a kingdom. Now, yes, presidents, prime ministers, they have a realm of governance. They have a realm over which they dominate, over which they rule. It's true. That is true. But in this case, Jesus didn't make mention of any of those. He makes mention of a kingdom. He says, my kingdom. Consequently, he is the king of one of those kingdoms. And his kingdom is not of this world, but he didn't say it wasn't on this planet. He didn't say it wasn't on this earth. He just said it wasn't of this world. And he chose very wisely the words that he used for that reason. So by direct implication, he also mentions several kingdoms or domains or spheres of influence with their corresponding Lord and King. That's what he is stating, that every kingdom has a king and that there was more than one kingdom and his kingdom wasn't the only one. And we already defined the three worlds, God first, that of man and the devil. And so as we go on, I want to refer back to it again. Because it says, my kingdom is. Now, he says, is not, but he's saying is. What does that mean? That means it's already existent. So when Jesus came to earth, the kingdom of God was already. That is why John the Baptist preached his messages as he did. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What he was actually saying is that the king was already here on earth, and yes, he was. He would be meeting him in a few days. The king was on earth seeking for a domain to rule in. Where was he? On planet earth. So this battle for the heart takes place on planet earth. God, man, and Satan. This whole thing plays out here on earth, but in different ways. Pilate asked Jesus a question later on in life, not at the beginning of his life, when he was to be crucified, and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In verse 33 of chapter 18 of John, in John 18, again in the 37th verse, Pilate interrogates him saying, "Are you a king then?" Now, here's where they mistook everything. Because to us, a king is of this world. You know, you say you're king, he says he's king. There can only be one king. Who's king here? Are you really the king of the Jews? And indeed, he was. But then he had to clarify this thing so they would understand. Now, he was and is the kingdom within. That's why Jesus said to Pilate, "You say truly that I am a king." He didn't answer as to whether he was one in Israel or whether he came to take the place of Herod or not. But then he clarifies something that's very important for us to know. And that we'll find here. He was and is a king of the kingdom within. He rules over the kingdom which the Caesars could never overthrow and which could never be eradicated by marching armies or forced military might. This kingdom was not of this world, neither was it under the jurisdiction of this world. The fall of empires could never disturb it, nor the changing course of history move it from its position in the heart and lives of men. So Jesus is saying this, I come from another world that doesn't have to do with your world or the devil's world. I'm here on planet Earth with the rest of them, and I have a kingdom, I have a domain over which I rule. But it's an inward one, not an outward one. It's not a visible one, it's an invisible one. It's not something that can be seen. It's not something you could point to and say, here it is, there it is. But it is a kingdom. And I rule through that kingdom. And I rule in that kingdom. It was not a kingdom that was without. It was within. It was not external. It was internal. Jesus answered their question with an answer that they were incapable of comprehending and understanding when he declared in Luke 17, 20, 21, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The easy to read version says, "The kingdom has come, but it's not in a way you can see it." The Amplified says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with a visible display." So what are we saying? Clearly, that God does have a kingdom. It's not of this world, but it's in this world. It is not visible. It is invisible, but it's very powerful. And it's God finding a place on earth, as he did in Moses' time in the tabernacle, as he did in Jesus' time, as he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth, and God was on earth in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son walked on earth. Do you think for a minute they couldn't do away with the Roman Empire? A first world power? Do you think now it couldn't do away with Russia or China? Or the United States, for that matter? Of course. But he's not here to govern the world. He's here to govern in the hearts of those who allow him a place in their life. That's as simple as it can get. So here we come back to my title. Here we come back to the beginning. It really is a battle for the heart. God desires it as he is the owner of it. Man wants it for himself as he feels entitled to it. The usurper wants it for his evil purposes because of his hate toward God and his desire to have a place to rule. Now, the devil always copies things that God does. Have you ever heard the expression demonized people? That's because the devil also seeks for the hearts of men. The only way the devil could ever expose wickedness and evil is to have human beings that he operates through and brings about all of these things. Evil could not manifest itself unless it had a human being to manifest itself through. Do you know that evil cannot possibly be fully manifest unless there was a victim? How would you know anything about murder if nobody was murdered? How would you know anything about wickedness if we didn't hear every day about what's happening up there on the hill? How would you know what injustice was unless you see it happening, unless you see it manifested, played out into world of life through people? Abuse, child sacrifices, and child trafficking. How about all of this stuff? The devil has to have a kingdom. The battle is for the heart. So the devil finds hearts that will allow him to rule and govern through them to manifest his evil. God, on the other hand, seeks for hearts who will surrender a place there for him to live in and bring about good. Bring about the power of healing, restoration, fullness of life, messages of hope, eternal life, escape from judgment, bail us out of our predicaments, bring us out of our afflictions, heal us in our diseases, provide for us in our lack. God needs human beings that allow him to live inside and rule through, because if not, how could goodness, how could righteousness, how could holiness, how could goodness, how could healing, how could salvation ever be manifest on earth unless it had a human heart full of that in it, bringing it about and manifesting it in this world? Now listen to me. The same way in which evil cannot manifest itself fully, even if it's in the heart of man, until there's a victim, neither could righteousness, holiness, salvation, glory, healing, and all the above manifest itself. It had to find a human being, whose name was Jesus, to manifest it on earth, but it couldn't be fully manifested unless it was a victim, and he became that victim. You see, the battle is for the heart. God is after the heart. That's why the prophet said, "Son, give me your heart." If there's anything that pleases God, he said, it's not sacrifices. It's not 1,000 rams and blood shed everywhere. It's loving mercy, letting God be just through you, doing justly, and walking humbly with God. He abides within and manifests himself through our life. That is how the world knows goodness. That is how the world is discovering the beautiful heart of God, because human beings that allowed themselves to surrender to God, allowed him to move through them and manifest who he is through them and brought light into the world. They allowed light to come into them, and it showed a lot of darkness in them, but they still allowed that process to happen. And he translated them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We do not rule humanity. Carnality does not rule in darkness. Satan is the ruler of darkness. God is the ruler of light. His is the kingdom of light. The devil's is the kingdom of darkness. We want it our way. Songs became famous that way. We want it our way. That's the way it is. What we don't understand is that there is no vacuum bigger. There is no emptiness larger. There is nothing more apparent than when it's not light and it's not darkness. It's not hot and it's not cold. It's not one way or another. It's just shadows. If we think that we are really in control, we live in the shadows. There are really two kingdoms battling for our heart. Kingdom of darkness, so that they can manifest their evil and wickedness, and the kingdom of light, so that they can manifest their goodness. And it's all taking place on planet Earth. But you see, Jesus said, my kingdom is in the hearts of men. So here's what I want us to see and understand, because once we do that, then we can understand all the rest. And that is that when all this battle is taking place for the heart of man, and it's taking place here on planet Earth, there are still two worlds. Do you notice I spoke of the area of twilight, that area of gray, that area of shadows, that area where it's undefined? Well, have you ever noticed how we express ourselves this way? The world's mindset. We talk about the world's ways, the world's way of thinking, the world. That is man's kingdom. That's when man is in control. They think, it's what they think, it's what they imagine, it's what they project, it's what comes out of the heart of man. That's why God wants us to be renewed in our mind, because if not, we have the mindset of the world. We think as the world thinks. Now, he's not talking about how the devil thinks. He's not talking about how God thinks. He's talking about how people think. In fact, they have tried to legalize man's dominion as rulership of his kingdom by ordering the things we say and causing them to fit within what they call, and if I use this expression, you'll understand it, political correctness. That brings you down to where you have to live within the confinement of what they think is right for you to think and what they think is right for you to say. If they think it's not right for you to say something, you don't have a right to say it, even though we live in a country with freedom of speech. What does that tell you? If you think it's God's inalienable right given to us of free speech, you're wrong. Because in the kingdom of God, he says, it's best if you bridle the lips. It's best if you put a hand in front of your lips. Watch what you say. Watch what comes out of your mouth, because in the tongue there is power of life and power of death. God didn't give us freedom of speech. Neither did he confine it within political correctness. God defined it different. Follow me here. God defined it this way, true or false, the truth or a lie, the truth or deception. It's not what's permissible, like political correctness, what's right to say or not to say. That's the world's way. That's this world's way. That's man, man being in control and trying to control others. That is man at his best, ruling in his kingdom. Yes, there is that kingdom, and yes, there is that world. But I am more concerned with God's and Satan's, because that's where the real battle for the heart is. Although we fight to have our own rule, don't we though? There's no one that tries to protect your heart more than you. You try to protect it from being rejected, try to protect it from people that say things, try to protect it from circumstances, try to protect it from loved ones that can hurt you real bad. We're the ones that are always protecting it, keeping it, wanting what it wants, giving it all the desires, just like the flesh does. But you know, the flesh has its own deal going too. But we're not talking about the flesh, we're talking about the heart this morning. And the heart has its own desires. We know all about those desires. We know what it craves. We know what it wants. It wants its own dominion. It wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to define for its life what it wants. It wants to be what it wants to be. It wants to go where it wants to go. It wants to do what it wants to do. And meanwhile, it has a battle between God and the devil. You let the devil rule a few inches in your heart. Next thing you know, you're manifesting evil, sin, wickedness, infidelity, whatever. It's going to manifest in your life if you give any part of your heart to that kingdom of darkness. God says, I've called you out of the kingdom of darkness into my kingdom of light. So live as children of light. Be the light of the world. Let your light shine that men might see the glory, the goodness, the awesomeness of God, the salvation of God, the healing of God. Be the light of the world. Be full of the Spirit, and let that Spirit manifest himself through you. There already has been a victim. There's already been a sacrifice. God paid the supreme price to be able to rule in our heart. The battle for the heart. God battles for it. but he does it different than the devil. God woos, God draws. Draw me and I'll run after thee. No one comes to the Father except he draw him. No one can come to the Son except the Father draw him. Listen, God's way isn't to bombard his way into your heart, to throw a smoke grenade through your door and then come in with AK-47s. That's not God. You say, well, how does the devil do it? Very simple. He's the ruler of darkness, so how's he going to do it? Deception. God's strategy is by wooing, by loving, by drawing the heart. Man's strategy is by rebellion, anarchy, and self-rule. Satan's strategy is by temptation, by deception, or by rule of brute force. How many times you said no to the devil on something, he's back there 5 minutes later like, what's there about no you don't get? He's pushy. He deceives you. He tells you how nice something's going to be and the whole thing turned out to be a lie. Why don't we go after him after that? Why don't we just blow his camp up after that? We let him get away with murder. You see, the battle is for the heart, but they don't all fight the same way. God will woo. He will draw. God will let us experience his love and his presence and make us want more of him in our life. That's how God works. I might say this morning that if we all have our liking, I sort of like his way. But because it's the sweetest of all ways, we don't often pay attention. We don't give it the importance we should because it doesn't call our attention. You see, if I were to say something sweet that she's a very sweet lady or something, she'd say, huh? Can you repeat that? I got a little bit of it. What? Because she wasn't paying attention. Now, it's not how loud I say something. It's that sweetness doesn't attract. Like when you have a gun in your face and you hear the click go back on that little hammer or whatever, you're paying attention. The devil knows that. He's a master deceiver. He's a liar. If you don't pay attention to him, he accuses you. He reminds you of all the failures in your life to where you have to pay attention to him. If nothing else, to get rid of him, but you have to pay attention to him. Have you noticed any of this? The Holy Spirit will come as he did this morning and put it before us, draw us to a certain point, but not push us, and then let it be our response. If you respond or not, it's up to you. It's your loss. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, when we talk about the way God does things and God manifesting himself in the earth, you know, some people are still waiting for all the angels to appear in heaven and the whole world see the sky full of angels. You know, that's not God. When Jesus told the parable of the rich man who died and went to hell, and then Lazarus, the poor person who also died, he went to heaven and was in the bosom of Abraham. And the man down there in hell that had been rich and had everything and really hadn't helped this guy or anybody else for that matter because he was manifesting the king that ruled in his heart. He was begging for just a drop of water to quench all that depth of thirst and fire and hell. And so he wanted someone to go back to earth and warn his brothers and sisters of the place he was in lest they go there too. What was the answer? Do you remember what the answer to that was? They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let me put it in today's language. They have the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe if I fill the sky with angels, or if all the trumpets begin to sound around the world, or if they say Jesus coming down in a cloud, say, oh my God, I've run out of time. I better get busy. They won't do it then either. God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. God says, I left them my word. If they don't believe that, they won't believe if I send angels down there. If I sent you back there, that's the last person they're going to believe. First of all, because they believe you're dead. Even if you go back there and say, look, I was in hell. This is what happened to me. Don't go that way. They're going to say, you know what? This is an apparition. This is a vision. This isn't real. I'm having a dream. Why? Because I know he's dead. God draws. But the battle is for the heart. Why would God want our heart? Why did God invent a system where the only way the world is going to see what God is really like or have anything that God has is to get it through you and to get it through me? Why would he invent such a system? We're so unreliable. The cards are stacked against him. The devil works with all of our passions. God works contrary to them. God sets himself up so all the odds are against him. But all the armies of the world, like I said before, cannot quench the fire of God's army that keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and full of people that are willing to pay for their life, with their life, for the gospel and send it across the world in spite of the fact they go into harm's way and come back with a dread disease and almost die for it and would go out tomorrow if they had the opportunity. Those are people filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with life, that don't fear anything the devil can throw at them, don't fear anything this world has to offer. They are going to show the goodness of God to this world where they live. They're going to show the rightness or righteousness, integrity, and the holiness of God to this world by denying themselves a good paying job because he was asked to do things that were against the integrity that God would have us have. Other people would have kept their job. But how can we manifest the righteousness of God on earth unless we do righteous things? Unless we let God rule through us? Now, all of this that we are sharing this morning is very, how can I say, down to earth. I mean, it's not complicated and hard to get hold of. It's just real easy. It's simple. The things of God are very simple. Jesus, on the other hand, came down from the other world into this world, and by his love for man was obedient unto death in order to forgive all sins and give a new life and establish a heavenly kingdom in the hearts of men. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his glory. And with a willing heart, he kept his focus on that kingdom. Jesus differentiated so clearly between these different worlds when he said to them in these words, and I'm going to quote them from John chapter 8, verse 23. You, Jesus said, are from beneath. I am from above. Now, he's not talking about a kingdom here. He's talking about a world. I come from a world of light, a world of heaven, a place where is the home of my Father and of the Holy Spirit, and my home before I divested myself of all of that and came down here. I came from that world. I know that exists. And he wasn't talking about Mars or Pluto. He wasn't talking about extraterrestrial human beings or foreigners from space. He was talking about another world. You are from beneath. And I am from above. You are of this world. Now, for a second time, he's mentioning this world. I am not of this world. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, for the first time, he's giving us his origin. Why? Because everybody in Jesus' day saw his origin as being in Bethlehem. What was Bethlehem? Do you remember what Bethlehem represented? His birthplace, right? Everybody thought he was another human like the rest of us, born in Bethlehem. He was saying, I didn't start in Bethlehem. I was pre-existent and came down from another planet. I'm an extraterrestrial. I've lived for millions and millions and millions forever years. I was the Word and came down and became flesh. You are from beneath this world. I am not of this world. When we are born again, our spirit man is no longer of this world. We are now citizens of a city called the New Jerusalem, and we are bound back to a home we've never been in, but we belong to, and he has made us citizens of. We have more than a green card. We have more than citizenship. We are now officially sons and daughters of the king of that world, and we'll be going home to Daddy and to our brother who paid the price to be a king of our heart while on earth and for the rest of our existence. Do you get it? He not only came to lift the heart of man up toward heaven, but he came to bring heaven down to man. That's why John said, the kingdom of God is at hand. We are going to manifest God on earth. We are the ones he has to do it. In John chapter 6, verse 51, when I just said that he brought heaven down to man, He makes mention of the fact that he was the living bread which came down from heaven. You see, everybody in his day thought he was just another human being that originated, started in a normal birth in Bethlehem of Judea. He, on the other hand, says that he is the bread that came down from heaven. In Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Through the obedience of one, there came life. Life that would never die. That life was in Christ. And when Christ becomes enthroned in our heart as a king of our lives, that life spills over into us until it fills and saturates our spirit man. Hallelujah. "The days are at hand, and even then mortal bodies shall become so impregnated and permeated with the glory of his resurrected life that they will become impervious to sin, to disease, and to death. And man shall witness the glory of the Lord in the destruction of the last of his enemies." That is death. And God's going to give us resurrected bodies, and he will put away death forever. "Rivers of living water which spring from the innermost being of God as the source in righteousness pour down onto earth. And good deeds and deeds of righteousness shall be known all over the earth. Not the outflow of life made like his, but the outpouring of his own life lived within us. Therein is our victory, because he is our victory." What am I saying? That river of life that comes out from the throne of God, Jesus brought it down with him. That's why he said to the Samaritan woman, said, "If you knew who it was that said to you, 'I would like a drink of water,' you would ask of him to give you a drink of water. And that water that he will give you will spring up into everlasting life. You will never thirst again." She thought, "Oh my, if I don't have to come down here with this heavy jug to get water from now on, I'll have it. Thank you very much." He, again, was talking about being that living water. He was talking about being that river that flows from the heart of God and bringing it down to man, living water, living bread, everything we would ever need spiritually to live forever. He came down and gave to us. And the only way that we are going to be part of it, and it is going to be part of us, is to let it flow through us. That's why he spoke of his spirit. He said, "I'm leaving my spirit with you." Shakalamashi. And if you begin to just operate in that and begin to drink of that river, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What river is he talking about? He's talking about the one that flows from the heart of God. Rivers that have healing, health, power, resurrected life, no fear, peace, authority. All of this is in that river that comes from the heart of God, as it were, and can flow through our hearts to the world that is around us. We are the manifestors of God on earth. To manifest God, the victim has already come. He paid a terrible price, crucified before the whole world, naked. He was the victim in order for God to be able to reveal his righteousness and his justice to the world. A justice that doesn't seem like justice. Justice would be that we pay for what we did, not somebody else pay. But God's justice had it that if you would just believe in a gift that he gave, that he would give his righteousness to us as a gift to live through us so that we can show the world how good God really is, how holy he really is, how righteous, how full of integrity, how full of life, how full of power, how full of everything human beings would ever need. That river of God, let flow through you. The way we do it is to let it flow in to us. How do we do that? By surrendering more and more of ourself to him, to that river. That river will flow where you don't put impediments to. If you don't put a dam up, the river's going to flow. That's been opened already. God's opened that river. God struck the mountain like the rod of Moses struck that rock in the wilderness, and water flowed out. Jesus was that rock. He was smitten. And that river flows to this day, and no one can stop it. But it only comes to the heart that's not damned. And I don't mean damned to hell. I mean damned by, like you dam a creek or a river. If you don't stop that water, if you don't impede it, if you let it, "I surrender. I just let you have your way with me, Lord. Here I am." Wonderful words, wonderful actions that will let God be manifested into this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the illumination behind your word, and I know that only your Holy Spirit can give that. Lord, we can take this as just another sermon. We can write it down on notepads and never look at it again. Or we can begin to comprehend with the saints of God what is the riches, the depth, the width, the height of the love of God, and begin to understand that it's not a terrible thing to surrender to you. It is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to any one of us. So today, Lord, we come to you and we just want to surrender to you out of a heart of love because you deserve it. You really do. Amen.
Sometimes those deep desires don't find words. Sometimes all they are is just that ache in the heart for God to take more and more possession of us and to find within me a kingdom that He would rule in. Then the words are, Jesus, I surrender all the kingdoms of my heart. I think the secret there is all. Because we surrender to the Lord in stages, don't we? Come to God and it takes years as we surrender more and more of ourselves to Him. It seems like when we first gave our life to God, it seemed like we were giving Him everything, didn't it? And like He was everything. Until we discovered what that meant. And when He started acting like we had really given Him all of that, I'm going to use an expression only known in the past, but perhaps some of us know today. We became Indian givers. That's because way back then an Indian would swap something with you, then he'd come and take it back as it was his. He just didn't bother to give back what he traded. And then they were called Indian givers. We gave ourselves entirely to God. The message of the gospel was clear to us. He gave all His life to us. We give all of our life to Him. The message was clear. That was easy to do because we know we were bound for hell and eternal damnation, so that was an easy choice. Until we realized what it demanded. We realized how hard of a deal it was. We thought it would just be here, then there. But once there, it's like, wow, I lose total control over me. Everything I want, the I has to disappear. And then it becomes a serious matter where we realize, well, I don't know what I made a choice for, but I don't think that's what I had in mind. But you see, God is also wise. He knew that from the start. That's why He said when a king wants to go and build something, he first counts the cost to see if he's going to have enough to finish it, because if not, man is going to laugh at you. If you begin well and then end and can't finish it, it's going to become a monument to laughter for the rest of the world. And we who start off full out for God, then the light gets extinguished and we realize how much of us we have to give up, and so we start cheating on the matter, and next thing you know, we live far away from God, because then He doesn't bug us, and we don't have to listen to it. God sort of demanding what He thinks belongs to Him, and so we just drift away from Him. I can't hear anything. I'm glad God isn't speaking anymore. I must be doing really great. And we live in that world of distance with God. But here's what God did. He attached His instructions and His word to His awesome person, because He is the Word. I can call it His presence. I can call it His glory. So after a while, we think we're doing good because God's not bugging us anymore. We don't hear His voice. But then we realize that with that voice went His presence. Went His glory, went that sense of security, went that everything that we had up till then and enjoyed. Then we find prayers like David, take not your spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart, I bring them back to you, because if I don't, you let me go my way. But you become distant to me. But in that distance, you take the essence of life, of purpose, of fullness, of joy, of peace, of rest. And I come into that world of struggle again. And I'm back to a world where I'm in control, but it just becomes like it was when I first gave my life to God. I was so sick of being in control of my life. It had gotten me in such a mess. I was so far gone. I was so glad somebody came to rescue me out of it. I was willing to give him whatever he wanted. And the truth is that as we walk in life, we discover something very important. And that's that God never did really want my heart as a way of escaping all the punishment that I would have deserved, because he took that for me. That was an issue with him. It's later on in life that you learn that God wanted the kingdoms of my heart because he needed someone more to pour his love into. We can call it his presence, we can call it his glory, we can call it his love, we can call it the atmosphere, you can call it whatever you want to, it's all the above. But as we become distant from him, we begin to lose that essence of life, of purpose, of hope, of love. You have love all around you, but you don't feel it. You don't feel his arms around you anymore. You just feel like you belong to him. Thank you very much. I'll go to heaven someday. That's all there is. Life becomes a bore like anyone else's out there. And we become something hollow and shallow without any essence. Just like your computer has an ID, they can identify you by a code that your computer gives out. We have that from God. He knows we belong to him. Anytime you sign in, he knows who it is. But a computer doesn't have a relationship with all the people that have your ID. Neither does God. You see, what God is looking for in us is a relationship. He knows how wonderful he is. He knows how nice it feels to be full of life and not empty, drained, tired, weary, afflicted, torn. He knows what it's like to be full of energy all the time. He knows what it's like to be positive all the time and to see everything good. And no matter what the devil's doing, even during this virus stupidity that we're living in right now, he's got the answers to all of it. He's not moved. He could just raise a finger and that demonic power gets locked up and changed forever, or thrown into a lake of fire. He can do that anytime. Isn't it good to know you're on the winning side? Know that regardless what comes up, you have the answer and you will overcome and you will win. That's what happens when we're connected with the one who does have that. And everything is covered in our life, everything. The problems, the afflictions that we're living in just melt away, just like they don't have power over us. None. That's why we want to give him the kingdoms of our heart. I surrender all those areas of my life. I want you to have a habitation. I want you to have a place where you can deposit your love, your life, your energy, your glory, your holiness, your righteousness. A place where you can be on earth. A place where your kingdom can dwell on earth. God's kingdom is not visible. You're not going to see it out there somewhere. He'll never become a president. He'll never become a king. He'll never become a prime minister. He just rules over every one of them. But with no fanfare, no show, no dictatorship, he just silently and quietly is in control of everything. Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling to have when you're going through times in life where you feel like your life is out of control? If we had that indwelling life of God in us because we've surrendered the kingdoms of our heart to him to dwell in, we would have just that. In the raging storms, we would have peace that the world can't give. The peace the world gives is in the absence of storms. The ones he gives is in the midst of the storm. The whole world, the whole universe could be out of control. He is still in control. He's never, ever comes to that place where he feels or is out of control. Sometimes the circumstances of our life make it so that we are out of control, aren't we? Wouldn't it be nice to have that abiding spirit in us that would share with us that security that everything is in control? God says, I want you to mature until you've come into the rest that there is in faith. You know, when we sing songs like this, we immediately think of it in a negative tone. Immediately we're thinking, you know, God, that's one more thing you want out of me, you know, here we go again, boo-hoo. No, it's not like that. I'm trying to show you what we're missing by now. I'm trying to let us know what it is we would have if we did. Everything he is would be ruling in our life, just not as a dictator, but just ruling, just there, just present. His I can do this. His positive outlook through life. His there's not a disease that I can't heal. There's not a virus invented by man or devil that I can't destroy. There's not an economy that's destroyed in the world that within 3 months I can't pick up to full swing again. There's not a weaponized, powerful nation in the world that can threaten the entire world that I can't put the lights out within overnight. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of security in you when you're looking at whether your job's going to go on or not, or whether you can pay your rent at the end of the month, or whether some of the people you love the most are still going to be alive, that are in the hospital hooked up to all kinds of things and there's no hope. And be full of that God to whom all things is possible. And walk in there and take that presence into the atmosphere of hopelessness. Take that atmosphere of fullness of life and power to that deathbed and watch Satan, if your eyes were open to the spirit world and the spirit of death waiting to plunge the dagger back up as you walk in and silently admit the authority that walked in with you. Damsel, I say unto you, rise in the name of Jesus. If you were that one in that hopeless bed near death, what Christian would you want walking into that room? The one that would fall on you and cry and weep because shortly they'll be losing you? Or the one I just described, who lived a life of surrender, who allowed God to fill the heart that at one time was in opposition to him, and in rebellion to Him and allow Him to take them over. And no matter where they go, they can walk by someone and they can sense that presence. They can sense that life. They can sense suddenly that hope rises up within them for their situation, for their health, for their life, for their job, for whatever. You know, those kind of Christians exist. Very few, they do. But those kind of Christians that carry that kind of weight and that kind of authority, that kind of power, that kind of life, that kind of anointing, are those who have lived on their knees, surrendering, surrendering, surrendering different areas of that life and letting God take more and more of it over until they are full of His Spirit. I know people that when they get off of planes, people all over the airport fall under the power, even pilots in planes. Nothing can happen until they're gone. They walk down the street, people fall under the power everywhere. You know, I'm not talking about being effective. I'm just talking that this negativity that we've assigned to these kind of psalms and these kind of experiences is wrong. It's just the opposite. We've been fed a lie. The first thing we do is put up a defense. It's like, here we go again, we're going to boo-hoo. Really? Why should we? We have so much to gain by surrendering areas of our heart. And you know, God doesn't ask for all of it. He just asks for a little more at a time. And once He takes an area, once He takes the hill, He keeps it. He doesn't let go. It's His. And He'll do whatever He has to do to keep it. He'll put you in a host of trouble if you try to get it back. You know this is mine. You're not an Indian giver. You're not a thief. I'm not, and I'm living in you. So here it is. The fact that God would want to give us more of Him is just amazing. It astounds me. That all that goodness, all that power, all that strength, all that life, all that positivity, all of that goodness, all of that glory, all of that holiness, all that God is, that He would want to give all that in us and be that in us and through us to the world that we're in is unthinkable. It really is. But everything good and everything of value comes with a price. You notice that? If it didn't cost you anything, it's not worth it. So here's the cost. Jesus, be the Lord of all. I want to put you to ease. He's not going to come and take it all, so don't worry. You're just telling Him, I'm bringing them all to you, pick what you want. And He's going to start with one thing at a time. He knows us. He knows it would break us. We're so full of ourselves. We're so full of our own. We're so in control of our own self and life and things. But just maybe today, the Lord would like to walk into this place and have one more part of you. Maybe as we sing this, you will be fortunate enough this morning to sense that He is drawing near to you and putting His finger on one area of your life. And that's where the struggle will begin. That's why today the Holy Spirit has come to help you so that you don't see the struggle in a negative light. You'll see it. You'll see that you have everything to gain. It's all about what He wants to give you. That's why He wants you to surrender that part of your life. He has that much more of Him He's wanting to give you, to make you more like Him, to have more of what He has and be more of what He is. So then it becomes easier. The struggle isn't as great. And you know, I've discovered something about God, I'm sure all of you have. If you pass by the opportunity, He doesn't force it on you. It's just an opportunity. We are the losers. And in the next few months, you're going to discover just how much you lost. And that's going to make you want to be open the next time he comes around. And he will. That's the nice thing about God. He doesn't hold resentments. He doesn't say, you rejected me, so I'm not coming back. He died on a cross, loving and paying for the total sins of those who rejected him while they were doing it, while it was fresh. Right there, when it was fresh, right in his face, he went through with it and paid for all of their sins and said, Father, this big price that I paid, I'm not paying this in vain. Forgive them. Let what I've done remove their sin. So while they were rejecting him, he was pouring his life out for them. So do you think for 1 minute that he's not going to come back to you because we rejected an opportunity? Never. But maybe the next time around you are going to be more willing. Are you willing now?